You know, the church is in continual suffering. They're in continual stress. And because of this, this can produce irritability, right? It can produce weakness, right? I mean, you know, when you're on to that onslaught from all over, every angle, you can just feel like, man, I want to give up. You know, like those mornings when you don't want to come out of bed, when you know that things are really hard, right? Yes, it is possible for a believer to get angry, to even sin with his mouth, to retaliate, to feel vengeance. And he says in verse 7 to 11 in the same chapter, he says, be patient, endure your mistreatment, strengthen your hearts. He calls them to hang on without complaining, to suffer their affliction. Now, you see, with that theme in mind, you know, when we come to verse 13, we need to understand what James is calling us to do here. And he opens the verse by saying, Is anyone among you suffering? This doesn't surprise us because that's what he's been talking to them, right? What does he say? Let him what? Pray. You know, verses 13 to 18 are all about one thing, prayer. Prayer is mentioned in every single verse from verse 13 to 18. You know what the heart of endurance is this evening, church? The heart of endurance is prayer. You want to endure? Then pray. Grow in prayer. If you want to endure, you and I need to go to God. So James is telling them that, man, the heart of your endurance and my endurance is prayer. You know, and in the earlier verses, you see when you read it, he's talking to these rich people who put the Christians through different persecutions. But then he's encouraging them, let us all pray when we go through different suffering. He's saying the church needs to embrace a life of prayer. And he speaks about the benefits of a life of prayer to the believer. I'm sure some of you can attest to that, right? The benefits of the life of prayer. What's that? What that has brought into your life? What you can point to say, man, some of the things I prayed for years, I even forgot about them, but look at them now. They've come to pass. So, with this in mind, the first point I want to talk about is prayer and comfort. So, you know, he says, it's very simple. Is anyone among you suffering? He says, this is what he's saying, is that is anyone among you, you know, suffering evil treatment? Are you being persecuted? Are you being abused? Are you being treated wickedly? Are you being physically beaten? Are you in some sort of distress? Are you in some sort of calamity? Are you feeling the blows? Are you crushed? What should you do? Pray. Turn to God for comfort. That's the idea here. So if you're in that tough space physically, you and I need to turn to God for comfort. I don't know how many of you or how many people in America right now get persecuted for their faith. But there are parts of the world where people are getting persecuted for their faith. And some of you have gone through that, you know, when you were studying the Bible and you realized all these changes. And man, you know, I was talking to John and he was telling me his story earlier with his dad. I remember for myself, with my parents, you know, studying engineering, this whole great path. And then I told them, you know what, you know, I'm going to do a one-year challenge. They thought, okay, you know what, he's just having his phase. Then when I told them, okay, you know what, I'm actually doing this thing full time. Man, my dad gave it to me. My dad gave it to me every day. You know, you can ask Steve. He said, you know, he used to see me and just look at me and feel like, man, what's going on with this guy? Because I was down. I think that's the closest I've come to depression in my lifetime. Just that phase when, you know, I was at home, I didn't have a job, and my dad is saying, it's because you went into full-time ministry, you've thrown your life away, you know, look at what you've done with yourself now, you're going to become nothing. And I'm sure my story is not unique. Many of us in here have been persecuted in one way or another. Peter puts it this way, he says, cast all your what? Cast all your care on him, all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He says, pray, let's take it to the Lord. You know, remember when Jonah was in deep trouble, right? Jonah prayed and he said, you know, in Jonah chapter 2 verse 7, you can write this down. He says, you know, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to him. Jonah said, man, while I was in the belly of that fish, I was fainting away. I remembered God and my prayer came to him. I remembered the Lord, I prayed to him, and God in his wonderful grace delivered Jonah, right? You know, the word here is that, man, you and I need to continually plead before God. When life isn't going the way it ought to go, and you and I are weary in the battle, when we're weak in the faith, when we begin to get sort of crushed under the whole thing, you and I need to continually plead to God for comfort. That's a basic truth. It's basic, but you and I easily forget it, right? You know, many of us know this hymn, right? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not, what? Carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. We forget that. And so, if you're suffering, you know, and then James even says, you know, maybe you're cheerful. This evening you're not suffering. Maybe you're in one of those circumstances. If you're cheerful, then sing praises to God. Be like David. If you're suffering, then go to God before him in prayer. Suffering and prayer are praising and prayer are basic things in your walk and my walk with God. So verse 13 talks about comfort. It says, you know, if you're in deep spiritual pain this evening, if your soul and my soul is broken, pray. If my soul and your soul is rejoicing, praise God. Because praise is really a form of prayer. Isn't it? You know, and then my next point here this evening is prayer and restoration. You know, he moves beyond, you know, the one who's just suffering. Now James is addressing the guy or the girl or the brother or the sister who's basically just lost the ability to endure the suffering. And in verse 14 here, you've got the fallen soldier, so to say. You've got the wounded warrior, the exhausted, weary, depressed, defeated Christian. Because there, you know, actually the word that he uses, sick, actually means weak there in the Greek. But in verse, you know, in James chapter 5 there, in verse 14, it says, is anyone among you weak? You know, that's you and I, you know, the times when you and I are in the middle of the battle, we're fighting for our life as it is against the persecutions. And we're losing the battle. You know, in 13, he's saying, yes, I know some of you are suffering, pray. But if any of you who are weak, I mean, any of us at that point where we're defeated, we're down in the battlefield. Persecution has put us there. Or maybe sin has put us there. But the point is that you and I are weak. We're weak mentally. We're weak emotionally. We're weak physically. We're spiritually defeated. He says, if any of us are in that position, pray. If you've hit rock bottom this evening, you want to know something? If it's hard for you to pray even, in fact, maybe you may not even be able to pray effectively this evening. What do you do? It says, you and I have to find someone else to what? To pray. Haven't you ever been there where you just even fail to pray? You're so defeated that you can't even utter the prayer. James is saying, when you and I are in that position, look for someone in here to pray. You know, actually in verse 14 it says, let him call for the elders of the church. It says, go to the elders of the church. Why? Because they're the spiritual strength that you need. You know, it says, go to the elders of the church, the overseers, the pastors, the spiritually strong. You know, you and I read about the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. It says, these people are godly. Go to them. They're spiritually mighty. Go to those that are spiritually strong. those who are victorious, those who are patiently enduring, draw on their strength. Be a leech. I don't know if you guys have leeches here, you know. I don't know whether that's a good analogy, but analogies are never good. But, you know, it's a suck on the strong, man. You know, I am so excited to have the opportunity to meet your elders. It's the first time in my life, since being part of the church, that I'm meeting an elder. A man who has, you know, who has and continues to strive in those godly characteristics as found in Scripture. That excites me. So I'm going to be a leech to them. I'm going to be like, man, I'm just going to want to know what it is. You know, but you need to pray for us, you know. Pray for Africa, because I think even as a whole continent, I think we only have like one or two elders, which is sad. That shouldn't be the case. But in verse 16, you know, it says, you know, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. A righteous man or woman. You know, and boy, when you and I are down in the bottom, we need to find a righteous man or a woman. We need to go to an elder or to the elders. And you know, actually the word there means to come alongside them. Why? Because these people will lift us up. It's the same thing that Galatians 6:1 talks about. It says, if a brother or a sister is overtaken in fault, you that are what? Spiritual. Restore him or her. It's the same idea. It's the same idea as that in 1 Peter where it says, you know, cast all your care on him. You and I need to go to those that are spiritually strong if we're suffering, if we've hit rock bottom, so that we can pray with them. That makes a lot of sense if you think about it. You know, remember in Acts chapter 6 verse 4, you know, when the apostles said, you know, they would choose some men among them who be appointed, you know, to take care, you know, because there was some conflict happening in the church, you know, with the Greek widows. And he says, you know, appoint to take over this business, you know, so they could continuously give themselves to what? It says to ministry of prayer. That's what it says. You know, then it goes on to say, but you know, it talks a bit about the anointing part in that scripture. And you might say, but why is it talking about anointing if it has to do with prayer? Isn't that very interesting? You know, here the word anoint isn't what we tend to think of, you know, like maybe just a little bit of oil on someone's head or whatever. But it actually means to rub or to oil the whole body. You know, and he's talking about that, man, if someone is literally in pain or crushed, they need to be anointed. Their whole body needs to be anointed with this oil. And we'll talk about that a bit more. You know, now, I'm not talking about that, you know, the Gwinnett Church of Christ needs to open up a spa, you know, where, you know, people come and then, you know, because they're down in prayer, you know, they get massaged with all these olive oils, you know, and Steve and the elders are kind of the masseuse, you know, massaging everyone. That would be nice, though. Maybe it's something to think about. But you see, the word here means that, you know, the person comes to these people and they're massaged by them. It was actually used as a term to wash someone. You know, it was used when, you know, when you're pouring oil over someone's head. You know, when you're pouring oil over their feet, you know, rubbing them in oil. That's what the word is used. It was never used about this ceremony or just sprinkling a bit of oil. No, it says, you know, it's like someone taking a bath because the soap was made out of oil, right? You know, if you remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, you know, what did the good Samaritan put on the guy who was found beaten up on the road? It says he mixes some wine and some oil and addresses it to his wounds, right? The wine, of course, is fermented and the alcohol cleanses the wounds. And the oil kind of soothes him, right? So when you say to oil someone, literally it meant that if you had a believer coming in weak and weary and wounded and crushed and broken in the battle, or maybe that person had been literally persecuted, let's say by their employer. Maybe some of you are coming from your work and you're literally persecuted this evening. Or someone had been hated because they proclaimed Christ. And they came in with wounds. They would literally pour oil on that wound. And if that person had been abused, let's say in their workplace, and been made to work long hours, they would come to the trustworthy elders of the church, and these men would graciously, with kindness, take some oil out and rub on the sore muscles of that weary believer who in the service of Christ had borne the brunt of someone's hatred. But you see, it also has that meaning that, man, when people come to us, we need to be able to stimulate them, to encourage them, to massage their spirit, to warm their heart, to provide strength in their weakness. Are we massaging one another with oil because, man, we are weak? So you see, you can see it from that viewpoint that, man, a Christian comes in, you know, their body is broken because they've been attacked literally or physically for the cause of Christ. And they're coming in, they're wounded and they're broken and they're crushed in his or her spirit. And man, they're handed over and man, they're encouraged, they're loved, they feel the warmth, they're strengthened, and they're stimulated to go back into the battle. You know, we know from Luke 7 verse 46 that man, if you went into the home and you are the main guest, the first thing they would do is that they would cleanse your feet and oil would be poured on your head, right? Because man, it was a long day. These guys would walk long distances, right? And man, this would just soothe them for the evening. This is the ministry of restoration, church. That man, the wounded, the broken, the pain, the weary, the exhausted soldiers who are out there fighting their battles, man, when they come in and they sit next to those that are around them, that man, you know, the elders, the pastors, the spiritually strong will get on their knees and pray with the spiritual strength that they have on behalf of that dear person. And in compassion, reach out to strengthen and stimulate and bind up the broken heart and even minister to the wounds of that person. This is a ministry of love, church. This is a ministry of care. And let's not lose that. You know, Mark 6 verse 13 says, even the apostles went around rubbing oil on people. They understood that. You know, that's what Psalm 23 is talking about, right? You anoint my head with oil. It's like, man, the shepherd, what the shepherd would do is that, man, when the sheep are coming back into the pen, you know, he'll stop them at the entrance. And one by one, as they come in, he'll check them, right? Check to see if any has any wounds or things are stuck in their hoof. And if they have any wounds, he would apply some oil on that. He will refresh the sheep to get them to go back out there. You know what? That's something we should all be doing. Don't just look at that and say, oh yeah, it calls the elders and the staff to be doing that. No. Aren't we all a royal priesthood? So we should all be soothing each other with these oils to refresh one another. And then he goes on to say that then in the name of the Lord, he says we need to do all of this in the name of God. You know, so James chapter 5 says, the prayer offered in faith by godly men and women will restore the one who is weary and has lost heart. Spiritual restoration, church, spiritual strength has to come from a prayer of faith. You know, James chapter 1, we know, talks about that, man, when you and I ask, we should not ask as one doubting. You should not ask as the one wavering. But when you pray, believe. And that's why when you and I are in that spot, when we feel like we can't pray, our faith levels are low, isn't it? That's why we need godly men and women to be able to pray with us. Godly men and women who are believing on our behalf to say, man, you are going to get through this. You are going to heal. And they carry us on their faith, so to say. It's like the song that says that, man, you carried me on your shoulders, right? When I was weak. So this ministry of Restoration Church is a marvelous, marvelous thing. And James chapter 5 is talking about that, man, when you and I come to the point in our lives when we're spiritually weak, when we've exhausted all our resources, and when we feel like we've hit rock bottom, when you've been through the suffering stage and you've tried to pray and now you're in the stage where you're just weak and your prayers seem to go nowhere, you're losing the battle. And everything seems to be falling apart, and you can't get hold of it all. Go to the spiritually strong. Go to the elders. Go to the leaders of the church. Let us come alongside you and let the righteous life and the strong godly men and women intercede and pray on your behalf. As it were, let them oil you with comfort and strengthen you and restore you. And the Lord himself, in answer to the prayer of faith, of their faith on your behalf, will restore you. He will raise you up. He will lift your spirits. Then he goes on to talk about in verse 15, you know, something which I'll go over quickly because you and I teach this all the time. He says, and if anyone has committed sins, you know, the prayer of the righteous man and woman is powerful and effective, right? We should confess our sins to one another. He says that, man, we need to have that environment of, man, where we can really talk about what's going on in our lives. Where we can talk about the sin that is weighing you and I down. The sin that has bound you and I. We need to have that kind of, you know, fellowship, so to say. And that's my next point. We need to build a fellowship, man, where we can confess sins because we can pray for one another. You know, in other words, he's saying, don't wait till you get to the bottom, church. Maintain a relationship with other believers that will always be praying for you and one another. So you and I need to have that relationship, man, where people are always thinking, man, I need to pray for you. You are also thinking, man, I need to pray for you. Amen. That needs to be an element of fellowship. I know us men, I don't know about here, but, you know, most of the times in our fellowship, I'm talking about soccer, man. You know, I'm talking about the team I like, I'm talking about movies, and it can be very fickle, right? Just talking about the surface, but we're not talking about the elemental things. You know, it's a marvelous thing when prayer is the center of our fellowships. When there's mutual honesty, when there's confessing of sins to one another. And here I'm not saying, man, it doesn't mean that, man, we pour out every bit of garbage in our life. But it's saying, don't hide your evil. Because it's saying, sin wants you alone, church. Do you know that? Sin wants to isolate you. Sin doesn't want anybody who shouldn't know to know. And as long as it is private and secret, you can nurse it and nature it and feed it. But God wants it out in the open. He wants it out exposed among the people who love you and I. I don't know whether you can see that. This is a very common picture where I come from. Lions hunting. You know, before that I showed you a pride of buffalo. This is lions hunting one buffalo. Ever wondered why the Bible calls the devil a lion? It's because of the way lions hunt. Lions wouldn't dare attack a pack or a pride. Let me not say, what am I saying, a pack? Basically, a group of buffaloes. Because they know they can't defeat them. So they're always looking for the one that is isolated. That's what they attack. They will never attack. They will always be defeated. But they know the one that's isolated, they will always win that game. And the female will always attack that one who always thinks, man, you know, I'll just be isolated. I'll be alone. I'll do this thing solo. I won't, you know, be with the rest of everyone. I'll be away from the fellowship. That's what they attack. But the Bible here calls us into this one another kind of relationship. You know, one another in a relationship is saying with someone just like you, because we know when we teach that, man, confess your sins to someone who's righteous. It's not just to every Jim and Joe, right? Confess your sins to one another, to believers. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. It says, you tell someone else where your battle is and then pray for their battle. Share your life so that you may be whole, you may be together, you may come together. Church, the point is this evening. If you're suffering, keep your prayer life hot. If you hit rock bottom through persecution, maybe through your own sin, or maybe just you're going through some sort of hard time, you go to the spiritually strong men and women who can come alongside you and help you through it. They will massage you with comfort and love and care, and they will carry your prayers to God on your behalf. You and I need to get the sin out. We need to confess it to God. And we need to kind of like piggyback ride on the prayers of those that are spiritually stronger than us into the presence of God. And God promises that He will lift you and I up. And to prevent us from ever getting into that kind of extreme place, church, share your burdens with one another. Pray for each other so that you're always fresh with the Lord and always freshly dealing with those issues in your life and my life. It's fine to pray alone. I'm not saying don't pray alone. But you see, that's the first point in this passage. But it's pretty desperate when you have come and, you know, and you have the godly men and women around you because you're spiritually weakened. But you see, it's wonderful if you and I just stay warm to our needs by sharing them with someone else and praying with them. Let's be in the fellowship constantly. You know, and he closes off in that chapter saying, you know what? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It's so simple, yet so true. And to nail it down, he gives us this interesting analogy of Elijah. How many of you love Elijah in the Bible? I love him. He's an interesting character. But you see, most Jews considered Elijah to be one of the greatest prophets, right? Remember when Jesus comes, they're like, man, is he Elijah reincarnated? You know, they're like, man, this guy was amazing. Everyone knew about Elijah. But you see, Elijah was a man just like you and I. A nature just like you and I. You know, he had passions just like you and I. He suffered just like you and I. You know, go back and read 1 Kings 17:11, and you'll find out that he got hungry, right? You go and read 1 Kings 19:3, and you find out that he got afraid. You go read 1 Kings 19:4, and you find out that, man, he was tired from battle. He was just a man like you and I. Oh, a woman. Oh, no, not a woman, sorry. I mean, but human like you and I. But you see, the Bible says he prayed earnestly. You know, in Greek, it means he prayed with prayer. It's kind of emphasizing something there. You know, because some of us pray, but we don't really pray, right? You know, some of us, you know, and I go through this sometimes, we talk to God as if he's this divine waiter and we're giving him an order, right? Or we talk to God as if he's this divine secretary and we're just kind of telling him what he needs to type down. But the Bible says Elijah really prayed. Go read the story in 1 Kings 17. You know, James says that he prayed that it might not rain, and you know what? It did not rain for 3.5 years. He was a man. He was human just like we are. He was a righteous human being. His prayers were so powerful that it did not rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again and the sky poured forth and the earth produced its fruit. I don't know if you've ever wanted to pray such a daring prayer before. But you say, what's that story supposed to tell? Because when you read 1 Kings 17, it doesn't say anything about Elijah's prayer. It doesn't say anything about the 3.5 years of drought. It assumes his prayer and it doesn't talk about the drought. In 1 Kings 18, it mentions the third year, but that's different from the 3.5 years. You see, Elijah spent 2 years in Zarephath with the widow. And in the third year, he went, you know, to confront Ahab. But that's a different time factor. The only thing we know about the prayer is what James tells us. The only thing we know about the duration of the drought is 3.5 years, is what James tells us. You see, but the interesting thing that James is saying is, take Elijah, who was a human being just like you and I. He had his strong points and he had his weak points, just like you and I. But he said, you and I need to look at him. He prayed, look at what God did. God literally controlled the rain in response to his prayer. This is an interesting illustration, church. You know, because here the illustration is that, man, how God sends down refreshing rain on a dry and parched land, right? You know, we recently went through this in Zambia last year, you know, a couple of years, where we've had a drought. Our rainy season wasn't as great because of a system called the El Nino, which is basically a drought system. But man, this last December, our rain season, it has poured. There has been so much rain, even floods at some points. You know, and sometimes in our tent there, I even thought the tent would be blown off on Sunday service. But you see, what James is telling us here is that he's talking to those that are weary, those that are exhausted, those of us that feel like, man, we are in the dry and parched land, we're in the desert. Those of us that are the wounded warriors, man, who can't even pray anymore and need people to support us. He's talking to those of us who need an outpouring of the refreshing rain of the blessing of God. As God sent the rain in response to the prayers of the powerful and righteous man, so in response to the powerful and righteous of men and women today, he sends the restoring blessings of joy and refreshment to those of us that are parched and dry and weary and exhausted and weak and are struggling. Those of us that need so desperately a refreshing from heaven this evening. So my question this evening is, what refreshing is needed in Gwinnett this evening? What refreshing is needed in your individual lives? That refreshing will only come about through a ministry of prayer. And to God be the glory. Amen.